Welcome everyone here again this morning. Appreciate your presence, especially those visiting with us. We're going through a series of lessons on what we call foundations of Christian living. And we've been through three sections having to do, first of all, with the greatest commandments, then personal worship, then assembly worship. And now we're in a section on foundations of controversy. We're in lesson 24. There's handouts in the back. If you didn't get them, you can just raise your hand and somebody will give one to you. But we're looking at the doctrine of inspiration, which is controversial among many faiths. Part of the context that... we'll be coming up to, but 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about the Scriptures, he says, "When you receive from us the word of God's message, you received it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God." And a lot of people, especially nowadays, don't look at the Bible as God's word. They look at it just as another book. It's one of the biggest questions that confront every man as to whether or not the Bible is what it claims to be, the Word of God. Now, through the ages, there have always been those who contend that the Scriptures are not the writings of God, but only the writings of men. This is one of the controversies, the things that wage the idea, a war of ideas. Although many of the skeptics have conceded that the men that wrote it were fairly intelligent and on a par to any philosopher of any age, they do not accept it as being divinely inspired. The most conspicuous reason being because if you don't believe in God, you don't believe in the miraculous, of course, you're not going to really listen to what the Scriptures are telling you. It is only those that have a rudimentary belief in something greater than themselves will, you know, see in the Word of God all the evidence that's necessary to prove that it is His Word. The Bible, however, claims that there is a God and the Scriptures are His Word. And they claim it over and over again. Just about every prophetic writing begins with, "Thus, you know, saith the Lord." In 2 Timothy 3:16, which was, you know, read by Greg, which puts us into this context, all Scripture, says, is inspired by God. Or you can call this, every Scripture is inspired by God. So it establishes the canon of the Old and New Testament, telling us that it all came from God. Therefore, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good deeds. So this is the claim of the Scripture, its sufficiency, that it's, you know, therefore, you know, will handle every situation. And it's there for every aspect of man, you know, for, you know, teaching of the things in the Spirit and for life itself, for reproof, that is, it tells us what we're doing wrong, it corrects us, you know, it shows us what to do right, and it'll actually train us to do the right thing. In 2 Peter 1, it says, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." So this is the Bible's claim. It came from God. It came through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to investigate this more thoroughly. Also, one more passage, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. "For to us," Paul says, "God revealed them," that is, the things of God, "through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." I mean, this is a description of the process. So the Spirit itself looks into the thoughts of God, what the Father wanted to convey, and He pulls this out and gives it to men. And then Paul makes this statement, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? That is, as an example, we can't know each other's thinking. Okay, I can't look at you and know what's going on in your mind unless your face reveals it. But primarily, your thoughts are your own. Well, the same with the thoughts of God. Until God reveals Himself to us, we cannot know anything about God. I mean, if you stop to think about it, the whole concept of God, of religion, of priesthood or whatever, man wouldn't know about it if it hadn't been revealed to him. Our concept of heaven and hell, of right or wrong, all has to come to us by God's revelation, or we wouldn't know it. For people that want to set God aside and say, well, we can still be good moral people, no, you can't. What you have is the dregs of whatever Christian teaching that you've been brought up with. But if you never had that, our world is beginning to show the kind of people that it produces when there's no fear of God in their lives. So the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, Paul referring to himself and the other apostles, we have received not the spirit of the world. That is, it's not just an inspiration that we get as men are inspired to write poetry. We have a totally different kind of inspiration. It is the Spirit who is from God that we might know the things freely given to us by God. God wanted to reveal himself. And therefore, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, he did. Things which also, Paul says, we speak, but not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Combining, now this is sort of extrapolated by the translators, literally, the Greek says, you know, just using substantives, combining spiritual with spiritual. But I don't think it's wrong when it goes, because of the context, what we're doing is combining the spiritual thoughts and being put into words that'll help enhance the spirit in man. Okay. Now, some of the evidence for the divine revelation of the Scripture can be found in the text itself. Now, this is just brief. You know, what we've been doing with a bulletin is going through a whole list of things that show that the Bible has to be the Word of God. It's just too unique a book compared to the writings of men. But just briefly, without error and extremely precise, prophecies hundreds or even thousands of years before fulfillment were made by what could only have been by an all-knowing and all-powerful mind. So what the Bible reveals is knowledge that could only come from God. Men couldn't know it. Facts of science are revealed in Scripture that men at the time had no way of knowing. We've already covered these things in other lessons. But you know, there's things that, you know, in fact, you know, God makes a point of it to Job. You know, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I mean, he brings up all these things that man couldn't know unless God revealed them. Let's move on here. The total harmony of the teachings within the millennia of the Bible is unfolded. It's not, you know, a lot of people think, you know, that, you know, the Bible is just a group of guys that got together and decided to write a couple books. These guys never got together. You know, the Bible is written over 1,500 years. With various authors, over 40 authors from various countries, various times, various cultures, various civilizations, various stations of life. What's interesting is that they all agree. In fact, they unfold the mind of God, you know, through history. Or if nothing else, the last fact that the way to salvation, the ability to change and help the human spirit, is still as powerful as ever. This can be tested in any modern setting. I took a lot of, you know, psychology classes, and I'm glad I knew a bit about the Bible first, because what I saw unfolding, you know, in the psych classes, the techniques they have for behavior modification, for, you know, what they call mental restructuring. Okay. The techniques were already in the Scriptures. 2,000 years ago, God was telling us how to make ourselves better. And those techniques are still as powerful now as they were then. Fact, they still outshine modern techniques. I've given seminars to psychiatrists and psychologists. And I've been able to tell them how we have an advantage as Christians over people that are just doing analysis in the world. Because it's not just techniques that come into a Christian's life, it's the power of God itself. You know, that can help us in changing, help making our lives better, and nothing that man has come up with can prepare us for the next life. Only God can do that. So this stuff is never going to get passé, it's never going to go out of date. In fact, the more men can know about it, the more enlightened they become. Now, the nature of inspiration has to be looked into also. In the above passages, the Bible declares itself to be the Word of God and not the Word of man. It is, when it says God, inspired by God, God breathed it. Like the world spoke into existence, the Word, breathed out of God. His very essence is inspired. It's produced by Him. It is said to be plenary in the sense that extends to every part of it, because it's going to take a different form than the kind of works that are produced by man. If you talk, if you look at the Quran, Muhammad says basically it's a book of dictation. The angel Gabriel appeared to him and dictated to him. In fact, he says, I didn't even know how to write. I had to be told the words. I had to be made to memorize them. The Spirit was very heavy on me until I can retain it so I could write down the words. Okay? Joseph Smith says the same thing about the Book of Mormon. It was pure dictation. Okay? But the Bible is different. And you can see this. There's no work that has the oversight of God to such an extent that the Bible does. In all the various ways it's transmitted, God controls it beyond dictation. Because you can see in every author, God has allowed a bit of the author to be there. No author is going to write in the language he does not know. This is why the Bible makes a transition between Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It's going through the universal languages of the period that it's written in. And yet it is not the result of some sort of divine dictation to human secretaries. The end product is entirely the authority of God. I mean, it gets down to the very word. In fact, Paul goes, he says, not as to seed as seeds as of many, but to thy seed, which is Christ. God has put his authority on the very last letter of everything that's been given to us. Jesus talks about the jot and the tittle. The jot, the very, like the yod in the Hebrew alphabet would be the jot. Just it looks like a comma backwards. Or the tittle would be like a little horn on a letter. Sometimes that little horn makes the difference between a het and a resh. But even that has been overseen by God. So it allows a variation as to how the Bible was produced. And we'll give you some examples of this. He oversaw the material in such a way that allows for some interesting and unexpected qualities of the human writers to be manifested. So like any work by man, it contains quotations from other works. Okay? So you're going to find that, a lot of quotations that that are the works of man, but God makes sure that it's applied properly, and it is, by his authority, correctly reproduced. So you'll have Ezra chapter 1, the decree of Cyrus, which you have to know because the question comes up, what allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple? Well, it was the decree of Cyrus. And the Bible, correctly, in two places really, shows us what that decree was, accurately reproducing it. The fourth chapter of Daniel is actually written by Nebuchadnezzar. It's praise of God. You can see he's being humbled. Before, he was very arrogant. He's looking at his works and thinking what a great little God he is. And God sends him out to eat grass for a period of time until he comes to his senses. And so the fourth chapter is his coming to his senses. He actually writes about him going out and chewing grass. Okay? So it's his work that's there. Paul quotes some of the Greek poets because they make a point. With the Jews, you quote the scriptures that the Jews know to bring them into Christianity. When you're in a Greek world, you quote the Greek poets, what people are familiar with and they agree with. Okay, if it's right, you can borrow that, use it to bring them along a little farther. God also allowed some of the Satan's conversations. So you can say that even as you look at the Bible, not everything in the Bible is correct. It's properly overseen with God's authority, but even the lies of Satan are correctly reproduced, whether it's in the garden to Adam and Eve, or it's the confrontation of Jesus with Satan. So you got to know who's speaking. You got to be careful, like with anything. God also allowed some opinions of Paul. If you look at 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is talking about, you know, marriage relationships and things. And he goes, well, some another person in distress, this is my opinion. God allows him to express his opinion. But then he'll tell you, yeah, this is Paul saying, this is my opinion. Then he goes, but this I have by command. And then this is my opinion, and this I have by command. So even if it is an opinion, God allows it because, you know, he respects Paul's opinion. And it's good advice to these people, although it's not a commandment of God. Okay, they can choose to go another way. But when it is an opinion, it's identified as an opinion. And there's some personal requests. You know, Paul, you know, writing to Timothy says, can you send my cloak? You know, can you send it? You know, people might go, what's that doing in there? It probably has nothing to do with scripture or doctrine or whatever. But it gives you an insight into Paul and his struggles. So, it's okay. Okay. He also permitted some research of Luke. And this is the one that really blows people's mind because you're used to the Gospels or the letters, you know, penned by apostles and they're led by the Holy Spirit. But when he talks about all scripture, Luke doesn't claim to be an apostle. Neither does Mark that we're studying. Okay? But what is penned is still guided by God's authority. Now, we know this in the case of Mark because, you know, from the writings of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, the apostle, you know, he writing, you know, in the first century, while still some of the apostles were alive, he talks about, you know, Mark constantly conferring with Peter. So a lot of what you read in Mark is what Peter is telling him to write. Okay. Now, with Luke, notice what Luke says. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting to me as well. Notice he doesn't say, I was inspired by the Spirit to do this. He says, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out to you in consecutive order. So if nothing else, you know, we know Mark and Matthew and some of the others, they've got a point to make, so does John, and they may be kind of all over the place, but we know with Luke put it down in consecutive order. So we know it is chronological. The others may or may not be in certain spots. He's writing to excellent Theophilus so that you might know the exact truth. He can still, even though he's doing the research, he can say it's the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Now, some validation of this, Sir William Ramsay, one of the great German, you know, scholars in, actually he's English, but he's studied in Germany. In fact, he was kind of one of those second millennium theorists, because they looked at the scriptures and go, you know, the prophecies are too exacting, so it must have been written in the second century, so that they knew exactly, you know, how the prophecies were going. And that's the way he taught. And he finally got the funding, and he was writing a book, The Travels of Paul. And so he was going to go to the Middle East and research it. And the academic world was, you know, this was going to be great because he was going to go and he was going to prove the New Testament to be wrong. When he came back, guess what? He got convinced, you know, that the New Testament was written in the first century, that the prophecies were stated before the facts. Everything he investigated turned out to be exactly the way that the New Testament said. Exactly. In fact, when he looked at, you know, the writings of Luke and Acts, you know, and as you want to score historians, you know, their ability to pick out the chief facts that actually, I mean, a lot of things go on in history, but what is it that turns the tide of history? A historian picks out those little things that are the most significant, that have an effect. Well, for the ability to do that, Ramsay, you know, scored Luke as one of the top 10 of all historians in the history of the world. Luke was picked by God because of his ability to be able to do that, to investigate things thoroughly, put the right things that needed to be said down so that we would know the exact truth. So in Luke, you can see just how it's inspired. It's not dictation, but God having his authority over makes sure that what we have is only what we need in the exact truth of it. Okay, now how inspiration was transmitted. As shown on the chart that appears before this lesson, you know, last week, the mind of God was known by his son. You know, that was a little triangle we went through. Or is that next week? No, that's Godhead, the triangle, okay. God was known by his son, Jesus Christ. When the Son of God came to teach the will of God, he communicated only that which was the Father's will. I mean, over and over again, as you go through the book of John, Jesus, you know, as he gives a teaching, he goes, this is not my word. This is what the Father told me to say. And he sets up, you know, what we'll cover in like next week, what is authority? How do you get authority? It was this in which Jesus said that he and the Father were one. In the sense that, you know, I'm not saying anything different than the Father told me to say. In fact, it's interesting, he goes, I am telling you in the exact same way the Father told me. So it's not only in what he tells the disciples when he sends them the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will tell you what to say and how to say it. So when the Son ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to guide the inspired writers and to bring to their remembrance all that he had taught them, John 14, 26. The Spirit accurately conveyed the mind of God, just like the Spirit that is in man knows the mind of the man that which dwells in it. So neither the Son nor the Holy Spirit disclosed other than that was the Father's will. Okay, come back to this. Right now I want to get to the chart. The chart gives us, you know, how inspiration works. Okay, so all of this, what we have in the Scriptures, it all emanates from the Father. Now we know in the Godhead that there are, you know, Christ is deity, the Holy Spirit is deity, but you'll notice that there's no confrontation between them. You know, no, not the Spirit saying, well, I think we ought to teach them this, and Christ saying, well, I think we ought to teach them this, you know, adding to or taking from what the Father said. It's all what the Father wanted done, what he wanted said. So in John 14, 24, Jesus says, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In fact, in two places, he goes, I don't speak on my own initiative. What I hear, I speak. It doesn't add anything to it, doesn't take anything away from it. So that gets it down to the Son. Then the Son goes in John 15, 26, talking to his disciples. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Okay, so the Spirit is going to do, you know, things about the Son, which is only what the Son got from the Father. The Holy Spirit, John 16, 13 says, and when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative. So the Son says, I don't speak of my own initiative. He says the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own initiative. They just pass it down. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Okay? And it gets down to the apostles. John 1:1, beginning of verse 3, and let's back up then to that last passage in your handout. John says, what was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, proclaim to you the eternal life which the Father was manifested to us. What we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then these things we write. That's how we got the Scriptures. Okay. It comes from the Father. It's communicated by the Son, doesn't change a thing. He sends the Holy Spirit, who doesn't change a thing. And he gives it to the apostles to write down. And guess what? They don't change a thing. In fact, they write with warnings. You don't add one word to it. You don't take one word away from it. You don't go beyond the things written. You don't go beyond the teachings of Christ. If you do, you're a curse. You don't have God, whatever. All the warnings are there. So it's to us, as we move into like next week authority, to be careful how we approach God's word. It's not the word of man. It's not subject to interpretation, or it's subject to misinterpretation, but it's not subject to change by our whim, by thinking it's outmoded or needs updating or whatever. Because what you're dealing with is God's word from the Father, unchanged through the Son, the Spirit, and the apostles. And woe to any man who thinks he can change it in any way. What the inspired witnesses saw, both saw and they were eyewitnesses of, what they had heard, these things they wrote down. The doctrine of inspiration is the teaching that the Bible is not the work of man, but is actually the work of God. All the way through it, it makes that claim. And it's doing it with miracles and signs and everything else. It is the communication from God to man and written down by man for man. And there's not a book like it on this planet. Okay? Now, back to this chart. We've brought it this way. God did his work. I mean, he verified it, you know, Holy Spirit, you know, gifts, everything else. Now, the obligation is in our court. It is up to us to know what the Scriptures are presenting to us. It is up to us to understand them accurately and to begin to work our way back up through, okay, to look with confidence to the things transmitted to us, to believe that they've been, as God promised, accurately transmitted and preserved. God made that promise. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word won't. We've already looked at that. But that brings us up to then the Spirit. What is the Spirit doing in this? Does he take an active approach other than the Scriptures? Well, yes. Now, he doesn't invade us and possess us like some demon. But what he does is work through his Scriptures to say, okay, are you obeying properly? Are you doing the things you should? Is your spirit being transformed? And this is the word that the Bible used, a metamorphosis, of becoming like the Son of God, because it is the gospel of the Son. And the Word is here to do that. It is to change our thinking, our perspective, the things we do, the things we think, and remold us into a different character, a different nature. And then the Spirit can see that, and Paul says this in Romans, the Spirit, you know, compares himself in his writings with us to see that our spirit is like his. So this is one of the tasks that the Spirit does. Also, he's an intercessor. You know, Paul says we don't know how to pray the way we should, but the Spirit makes the intercession for us. So he's helping us, you know, trying to move up the chart. You know, as we approach God, the Son is also making intercession at the right hand as our high priest. He's helping us along, getting us to be reconciled to the Father. I mean, that's the whole process. It started from the Father and came down, and we're trying to work it up. Become like the Son of God, that we might have that access, free access to the Father. You know, that privilege. This is what the process of Christianity is. Now, it starts, and this is the invitation, along with the song we're about to sing, but we just covered this also, that our conversion starts with the water and the Word. This is where baptism comes in. We're buried with Christ in baptism so that as we come out of it, we can walk in a new life. Now, it is in Hebrews 10, it talks about we have our hearts sprinkled with his blood and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay? Ephesians 5, that as a church, we're sanctified by the washing of water with the Word. Okay? Titus 3, we just looked at. You know, this transformation of ours, this renewing is done with the Spirit and the water. Okay? So as you begin this, it begins with baptism. So as an invitation, if you're willing to commit yourself to God this very hour, we can help you. We've got water just behind the screen. Okay? You can have your sins washed away. You can come in contact with the blood of Christ. you can start your life of obedience and service to God. And if there's anything we can do to help, yeah, with the Spirit's help, through prayer, we can make intercession for you also. So whatever your needs are, I'll just get through this stuff. We want to extend an invitation along with the song we're about to sing. And the question, what are you going to do with Jesus? It's the gospel of the Son of God. It's a gospel that tells us about Him and all He did for us. It's good news of a law of faith that provides justification for us. We don't have to live a perfect life, but we do have to begin a journey to God to grow in faith and grace. And we've got God's help along the way. But what are you going to do with Jesus? I mean, the invitation's out there. Everything's been put in place. And if you're sitting in this audience, obviously you know about it. You know that the Son of God came to earth. He brought the teachings of the Father with Him. He died for us that we might have a chance of salvation and a hope in eternity. But what are you going to do with it? All that God has done. In fact, we encourage you to come back tonight. We're going to do a three-part series on the sacrifice of the Son. But as you look at all that's involved in it, what are you going to do with it? It's one thing to know about, you know, God's love, to know about the crucifixion and everything else. But if you never do anything about it, that great sacrifice and all that goes with it, all the blessings, all the hope and everything else, will mean absolutely nothing to you personally. Unless right now you make a decision to turn your life over to God. So if there's anything we can do for you along this line, let us know as we stand to sing.